الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الله أكبر سبحانك اللهم صراط المستقيم صراط الذين غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين بسم الله الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله الله أكبر الله الله أكبر بسم الله الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر تحيات لله والصلاة الله أكبر بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. استغفر الله. استغفر الله. استغفر الله. استغفر الله. استغفر الله. Inshallah, dua ke baad the history of Karbala, uska second session abhi deliver hoga. Maulana Hussain Patel sahab, wo inshallah aapke samne usko pesh karenge. Aapse guzarish hai ke tashreef rakhe. Inshallah, the second part of the history of Karbala will be presented today after the remaining dua. So please remain seated. Jazakallah. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم صل على اللهم بارك على ربنا ظلمنا انفسنا بناتنا في الدنيا حسنة وهب لنا من ازواجنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين الحمد لله.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا وحبيبنا وشفيعنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد Dear respected elders and brothers, Alhamdulillah, Allah has given us the ability to gather in His house and speak about and learn about a very important topic in Islam. And yesterday, as I explained yesterday, that speaking about Karbala and the events of Karbala is because it just so happens that on the 10th of Muharram is when these events took place. But the 10th of Muharram isn't special, and Muharram isn't special because of these events. The 10th of Muharram is special because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam assigned the 10th of Muharram as a day of fasting, because Musa alayhi salam would also fast on this day, because this was the day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved Musa alayhi salam and his people from Fir'aun. So this is the true reason for the speciality, and this is the correct association, the Shari'i Islamic association with the 10th of Muharram. And things can become an innovation or a bid'ah or a problem when people think or believe that to talk about something in a particular time or on a specific day or in a specific place is necessarily a part of Islam. This is when things can become dangerous. So our intention of talking about Karbala in Muharram is simply because we'll perhaps come across things, maybe scrolling on our timeline, we'll see things, a video of some random person talking about them, these events. And these are events which are very sensitive. And for the last 1,400 years of Islam, they've always been very controversial. And because of this, lots of fabrications, lots of concoctions have been mixed with the truth. And sometimes truth mixed with falsehood is more dangerous than simply false things. So this is why, this is the intention of why we learn about Karbala. So yesterday was mainly setting the scene and the context, and we spoke about a brief timeline of events from the passing away of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Khilafah of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu until the Khilafah of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, which was 30 years apart. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu became the Khalifa in the year 11, on the same day as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. He was the Khalifa for 2 years, then Umar radiallahu anhu for about 10 years, then Uthman radiallahu anhu for about 12 years. But in the latter part of Uthman radiallahu anhu's time, the first civil strife, the first fitna began. And this was due to the rebels, some ignorant, wayward rebels who rebelled against Uthman radiallahu anhu. And this eventually, some of them may have actually been led astray, and they may have actually not intended to kill Uthman radiallahu anhu, but some people definitely did have insidious intentions, and this led to the assassination of Uthman radiallahu anhu in the year 35, and then around about the year 35, and then Ali radiallahu anhu becomes the Khalifa for about 5 years, and he's also assassinated by another group of rebels who object to him pursuing for peace with Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. We went through all of this yesterday, and it's important that we don't study these events in a vacuum. That's why I would say that if somebody didn't hear yesterday, then we should probably listen to a recording, simply because it's very important. We don't the events of Karbala themselves are not as important as preserving our opinion and our good opinion of the Sahaba. This is more important. And sometimes if a person just looks at events without context, the way history books sometimes list events, then this can lead to misconceptions or misgivings about the great Sahaba, all of whom have a rank above everybody else in this ummah. So then, after Ali radiallahu anhu was assassinated by the Khawarij, by this another wayward group of rebels, his son Hassan radiallahu anhu is appointed as the Khalifa from the capital, which was Kufa. Kufa was a major city in Iraq, which was founded by the Muslims, which Ali radiallahu anhu made his capital. And Hassan radiallahu, the people of Kufa and the supporters of Ali radiallahu anhu were appointed Hassan radiallahu anhu as their leader. A few months in, Hassan radiallahu anhu decided that this is not appropriate when Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was still independent. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, who was demanding justice for his killed cousin, the Khalifa, Uthman radiallahu anhu, and this was the, the cause of the first fitna. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was in Syria independent, so Hassan radiallahu anhu decided to step down, and in stepping down he united the ummah, and thanks to Hassan radiallahu anhu the ummah was saved from more bloodshed. So I mentioned yesterday how there was two fitnas in the first century. The first one was from about 35 till 40, the year 35 till 40, and the second one was about 60 till 73. So the 20 years in between was the Khilafah of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, which was free from any fitna. But the credit for this, besides Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, or even more than Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, must go to Hassan radiallahu anhu, because he's the one who stepped down. And in fact, this has been prophesied in the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a hadith of Sahih Bukhari, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu says that I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the minbar in Masjid Nabawi, and next to him was his grandson Hassan radiallahu anhu, a young boy of 7 or younger. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would look at the Sahaba, and then he would look at Hassan, and he would look at the Sahaba. So he was almost distracted in a good way by his grandson Hassan radiallahu anhu. And then in this moment, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remarked, he said, "Inna bini hadha sayyid," that this son of mine, meaning grandson, this son of mine is a sayyid, he's a leader. وَلَعَلَّ اللَّهَ أَن يُصْلِحَ بِهِ بَيْنَ فِئَتَيْنِ عَظِيمَتَيْنِ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. And perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reconcile through this son of mine between two large groups of Muslims. And this is what eventually came to happen in the year 41 Hijri, when Hassan radiallahu anhu pursued for peace with Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. Now Muawiyah radiallahu anhu is the Khalifa. And I think yesterday we also got to the point where we mentioned how Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhu then moved from Kufa back to Medina Munawwara, and they were honored by Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. He would look after them, he would often spend on them, give them money and keep them independent. On one occasion, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu in one go gave him 400,000 silver coins he gave to Hassan radiallahu anhu. So this was the honor with which Muawiyah radiallahu anhu treated them. We also spoke yesterday at length on the virtues of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu and the justification that Muawiyah radiallahu anhu used or believed in for him to then appoint his son Yazid as the next Khalifa. So what happens is that Hassan radiallahu anhu passes away roughly in the year 51. And Muawiyah radiallahu anhu had possibly, according to some historians, the agreement was that after Muawiyah radiallahu anhu passes away, Hassan radiallahu anhu would become the Khalifa after him. But with Hassan radiallahu anhu now passed away in the year 51, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was now looking for other options. Who can become the Khalifa after me? And we also spoke yesterday about the difference between Khilafah Rashida, the highest form of Khilafah, and Khilafah which is Mulk, Khilafah which is kingship, which is of an inferior standard. And we spoke about Umar radiallahu anhu would be always worried that am I still a Khalifa or am I a Malik? So the Malik, the king, the kings of the later Khalifas can also be called a Khalifa, but they are not to the full standard of a Khalifa. They are Khalifa in that they are literally a successor. Khalifa means successor. So they are a Khalifa in that sense, that they are successor of the previous leader of the Muslims, but they don't rule, their policies don't match that of the Khilafa, meaning the successorship of the Prophet ﷺ. So in that sense, they are not a Khalifa, they are a king. And maybe if there's time at the end, we'll talk about that in more detail, because Khilafa was the focus around which the conflict between Hussein radiallahu anhu and his enemies was based. So Muawiyah radiallahu anhu now decided that I want to decide who the next Khalifa after me should be. So in the year 56, I also mentioned yesterday how one scholar has pointed out, there's no proof that this was the reason, but a scholar has pointed out an interesting fact, which is perhaps maybe could have influenced Muawiyah radiallahu anhu's actions, and that was the fact that in the year 55 after Hijrah, 55 Hijri, the final one of the 10 Ashara Mubashara passes away, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu. And if you remember, Umar radiallahu anhu, as we spoke yesterday, before he passed away, he appointed the remaining six. There were seven remaining Ashara Mubashara, one of them was his cousin. So, excluding his cousin, the remaining six, he appointed them as the council to do Shura, Mashwara, and to fix the next Khalifa from amongst themselves. So if that may have, that it's possible that may have played in the mind of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu as well, that in the year 55, the last of these 10 greatest Sahaba passes away, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, who also had experience in leadership. He was the conqueror of Iraq. So in the year 56, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu decides that my son Yazid, who was not a khalifa, he was less than 40. I will get to a bit more on his life afterwards. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu decided that I need to appoint him as the khalifa after me. And not only this, so this was something new, appointing your son as the next khalifa. This is dangerously resembling of kingship, of monarchy, of hereditary monarchy, which is something which the Sahaba could never imagine. And the Sahaba could never, not that they couldn't imagine, they knew that this existed, but they couldn't accept this, many of the other Sahaba. And the second new thing here, was that he was demanding people give bay'ah, pledge allegiance to his son Yazid, whilst the Muawiyah radiallahu anhu is still alive. So he's saying, pledge allegiance to my son now, though I am still the Khalifa, but your allegiance to my son will then come into effect the moment I die. This was again something which the previous Khalifas didn't do. So there's a couple of important events that we can that help us give us a bit of context surrounding this. So one, again, it's in Sahih Bukhari. It's mentioned that at that time, the governor of Medina on behalf of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was his cousin called Marwan ibn al-Hakam. I seeded his name in yesterday, Marwan ibn al-Hakam. He wasn't necessarily a Sahabi because he was too young and he wasn't living in Mecca when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came, most likely. And he was a young child when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. So Marwan ibn al-Hakam was a cousin of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. At this point, I think I need to take another detour and explain something about the tribes of the time. So, as we all know, Quraysh was the tribe of Mecca, which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam belonged to. But as any tribal society would work, every son could potentially be a new branch. So every time one prominent head within Quraysh has lots of children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, then that would be seen as another sub-tribe within Quraysh. So they would still attribute themselves to Quraysh, but they would also attribute themselves to the clan within Quraysh. So for example, our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was from Quraysh, but his clan within Quraysh was, as everybody knows, Banu Hashim, because his great-grandfather was Hashim, who had many sons, and then Abdul Muttalib had many sons, and there were so many sons and grandsons that their numbers were such that they began to be considered another sub-clan or a clan within the larger tribe of Quraysh. So that was Banu Hashim. So from Banu Hashim, you have the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself and his cousins like Ali radiallahu anhu, his family Hassan and Hussein are all Hashimi. Abbas radiallahu anhu, Hamza radiallahu anhu, Fatima radiallahu anha, they are all Hashimi. Then another clan within Quraysh was Banu Umayyah. Banu Umayyah were the descendants of a man before Islam called Umayyah. He died by the time of Islam, but he had many descendants. Three prominent individuals in our story currently were from Banu Umayyah. Uthman radiallahu anhu, the great third Khalifa, was from Banu Umayyah. And obviously Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, who was the cousin of Uthman radiallahu anhu, was from Banu Umayyah, which is why he demanded justice from the killers of Uthman radiallahu anhu. And the third individual is this person I just mentioned, the governor of Medina, Marwan ibn al-Hakam, who was another cousin of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. Marwan was the center of all of these events. In fact, he was, as a youngster, he was the secretary or like the scribe on behalf of Uthman radiallahu anhu. So he was at the center of all of these events from the beginning to the end. And he was to blame for some of them as well. But at the same time, he was one of the most shrewd and capable politicians in the world. So he was the governor of Medina. He used to respect the Sahaba. He used to respect the Ummahat al-Mu'mineen, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. He was very... would honor them, but as I mentioned yesterday, he would sometimes insult Ali radiallahu anhu on the minbar, and Hussein radiallahu anhu would shout back and insult him, whereas Hassan radiallahu anhu used to have to hold back his brother. So why did he do this insult? This isn't because he inherently hated Ali radiallahu anhu, probably, but it's because of the bad blood, and it's because of the fact that his family, Banu Umayyah, who are now in power through his cousin Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, whose capital was in Damascus, as we spoke yesterday, their power depended upon their claim for claiming justice from the killers of Uthman radiallahu anhu. And the reason why they thought that they had the right to demand justice was because they were the clan of Uthman radiallahu anhu, Banu Umayyah. So, emphasizing this fact that we are the Umayyads, we are from Banu Umayyah, and Ali radiallahu anhu, who unfortunately found himself in a situation where the killers of Uthman and the rebels against Uthman radiallahu anhu ended up becoming the army, a large part of the army, and the advisors of Ali radiallahu anhu. And we spoke about yesterday how he had no choice. But because of this, this is what Marwan could use to keep up as propaganda, to keep up this idea that Ali radiallahu anhu was with these killers, na'udhu billah, which we know he wasn't. We also know in all of this, I spoke yesterday about the concept of ijtihad, which is when there is a situation where we don't have any clear guidance in the Quran and the Sunnah, then the people of knowledge like Ali radiallahu anhu, like Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, do ijtihad. They apply their own understanding and they try and figure out what the best situation is in light of the Quran and the Hadith, in light of the Quran and the Sunnah. And Ali radiallahu anhu was correct. All of the ulama of Ahlul Sunnah agree that Ali radiallahu anhu's ijtihad was correct 100% and Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was mistaken. And inshallah, he will still have one reward, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, for doing ijtihad. But Ali radiallahu anhu would have double reward for doing ijtihad and also being correct. So this concept of Banu Umayyah is important to keep in mind. So Marwan ibn al-Hakam, who was from Banu Umayyah, he was the governor over Medina on behalf of his cousin Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. So Muawiyah radiallahu anhu in the year 56 writes to Marwan that you are in Medina and you need to make sure that the people of Medina pledge allegiance to my son to be activated after I die, Yazid. So Marwan, who was one of the most senior men of Quraysh at the time, he called everyone in the masjid and he spoke from the minbar of the Masjid Nabawi. And the person who was the most vocal against him, so one of the things Marwan said was that the Khalifa, the Amir al-Mu'mineen, in his wisdom has decided that his son should be the Khalifa and he is worthy and all of you must pledge allegiance to him. And he said, this is the sunnah of Abu Bakr and Umar. Marwan, you could say, had the audacity to say that this is the sunnah of Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu, because they were the standard of how to rule. What he meant by this is that just like Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu appointed the, or at least fixed the Khalifa before he passed away, and Umar radiallahu anhu didn't fix the Khalifa, but he fixed the council who will pick the Khalifa amongst themselves, he was claiming that this is what is happening now, and this is why Muawiyah radiallahu anhu is fixing his son Yazid. Ironically, the son of Abu Bakr himself was in the gathering. Abdurrahman ibn Abi Bakr was probably now close to 70, 80 years old. Abdurrahman ibn Abi Bakr radiallahu anhu, a sahabi, he and the son of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu himself, so he couldn't stand to hear this. So he spoke out and he said that this is not the sunnah of Abu Bakr and Umar, but this is the sunnah of Hiraql and Qaisar. That don't take the name of Abu Bakr and Umar, this is the sunnah of Heraclius and the Caesar, the Romans, the emperors, the Roman and Persian emperors. This is their style of ruling, monarchy, where a son takes over. So this shows that even the Muslims at the time, even though we are moving away from the true sunnah at the time, still even Marwan felt the need that to justify this, I can't mention that look at the great Romans, the superpower of the time just before us, that they are still living in such glory for the last 1,000 years, and the Romans are the standard of how to advance our civilization. This is why we are turning it into a monarchy. But he still has to somehow wrongly fix it and assign it to Abu Bakr and Umar. Nowadays we can compare this with ourselves, where we think that our civilization and Muslims must revive ourselves, and we take pride in and copying the superpowers of the time. Whereas at that time Marwan, it just shows that despite the fact that some things were wrong, overall the society was still a pious society. Everyone would perform salah, even the oppressive rulers and governors would still perform salah. No one could imagine missing salah. Everyone's heard of Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, who's going to come soon after this, after Hussein radiallahu anhu's events. He was also a governor on behalf of Banu Umayyah. He would never miss salah. Sometimes he would delay it, but he would never miss salah. Sometimes he would sit there, he would be executing innocent people, he would perform salah and then come back. So salah would never be missed by the people in this. So we shouldn't have the, sometimes when we just, this is what I mentioned earlier, when we just talk about events, we sometimes have a warped understanding and we think within 40, 50 years of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, everything went, collapsed. That's not true. Certain things at the top became slightly corroded, but the masses, we have hundreds of thousands of Sahaba, Tabi'een, you know, the masjids were full and there was still a lot of piety around. Even Marwan felt the need to justify it through Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhumah. So this is Abdurrahman ibn Abi Bakr radiallahu anhumah objecting. There were five prominent people, there must have been others, but there were five prominent Sahaba who objected to Yazid and refused to give bay'ah to Yazid in the life of his father Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, all sons of other Sahaba, and I think I mentioned them yesterday. The first I just mentioned is Abdul Rahman ibn Abi Bakr. The second, of course, is the subject of our series, Hussein radiallahu anhu, who is the son of Ali radiallahu anhu. The third is Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Abdullah, the son of Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, who is one of the 10, Ashra Mubashara. Then a fourth one is Abdullah ibn Umar, the son of Umar, the great Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And the fifth is Abdullah ibn Abbas, who is a cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the son of Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Of these five, the two who were central to the events are Hussein radiallahu anhu and Abdullah ibn Zubayr. Because Abdul Rahman ibn Abi Bakr, he objected like this, and when he spoke like this to Marwan, Marwan commanded his guards to grab Abdul Rahman ibn Abi Bakr, which is a great disrespect of such a great senior Sahabi. Abdul Rahman stood up and he went straight, and as we know, attached to the masjid is the house of his sister Aisha radiallahu anha, the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He went straight into his sister's house, Aisha. So then the guards did not have the audacity to say anything to Aisha, and they stayed behind. Again, it shows that they still were scared and they had honor for the Ummahat al-Mu'mineen. So even Marwan couldn't command anyone that barge into the house of Aisha out of respect. And he just spoke to Aisha radiallahu anha from outside. And Aisha spoke back to him and told him to go away, the meaning of what the conversation was. So then Abdul Rahman ibn Abi Bakr radiallahu anhu passes away though after 2 years. In the year 58, Abdul Rahman ibn Abi Bakr radiallahu anhu passes away. So now we are reduced to four main objectives. Before that, in fact, another important event to mention, and that is just like this incident happened with Marwan, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu himself came down from Syria for Hajj, and he thought, I need to try and deal with the problem. And I explained yesterday that Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, even though in hindsight we can clearly see that it was a wrong decision, he did this for the sake of unity. As I mentioned, the Banu Umayyah and his family enjoyed honor and respect in Syria, and he thought that my son would enjoy the same honor that I enjoy, and I have managed to bring peace and stability to the Muslim world through my alliances and my tribal connections, so my son will inherit these tribal connections from me, which, as we'll see, didn't end up being the truth. He at least thought this. So it was an innocent mistake from Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, though the consequences were very grave. So Muawiyah radiallahu anhu thought that I need to, he was constantly worried about unity, didn't want there to be infighting. So he came to Hajj 1 year, and he was told that three of the five main people who didn't give bay'ah, Abdullah ibn Umar, Abdul Rahman ibn Abi Bakr, and Abdullah ibn Zubayr, had left Medina for Mecca. They probably realized that the Umayyads is the English term we use for the Banu Umayyah, will give too much pressure on us if we're in Medina, so they went to Mecca. And they thought, in Mecca, we are safer because of the Kaaba, because of the Haram, because of the sanctity of the Kaaba. So Muawiyah radiallahu anhu went to Mecca, and he met Abdullah ibn Zubayr, came out to meet him. And they had a long conversation, and the people watching just said that they were laughing, they were joking, they had a very open, affectionate conversation. And not once did they mention Yazid. And Abdullah ibn Zubayr never once mentioned Yazid, nor did Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, and obviously they were both thinking of Yazid and the issue of Yazid. And Abdullah ibn Zubayr was very wise and had guile as well. So Muawiyah radiallahu anhu then thought, let me speak with the two, Abdullah ibn Umar and Abdul Rahman ibn Abi Bakr. And he had a long conversation with them about Yazid, and he realized that these two are not willing to give the bay'ah to Yazid just yet, and they don't think that my decision is correct, and they are objecting on proper Islamic grounds. So then Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was now angry, and he called Abdullah ibn Zubayr and he said that you have done this. So this time he was open. Before they had a long conversation avoiding the topic, but now he said it straight away, that this is all your fault and you have caused these two even to not obey me. And then he said to Abdullah ibn Zubayr, وَإِنَّمَا أَنْتَ ثَعْلَبُ النَّوَّاغِ. He said, you, and this became a famous sentence of Muawiyah, he said, you are a cunning fox. Every time you come out of one hole, you go into another hole, so I can never get you. You're too clever for me. Abdullah ibn Zubayr almost humorously replied. He said, it's nothing to do with me, I have no problem. And he said, in fact, the only problem I have is that I have given allegiance to you, and you are my Khalifa, and you have my obedience. If I also give allegiance whilst you are alive to your son, then I'll be confused. What if your son commands me to do something and you command me to do something else? Who will I obey? And what he was hinting at here is that if you felt that Yazid is correct, then why are you trying to force people to pledge allegiance now? Abdullah ibn Zubayr himself is a senior Sahabi at the time, so he has the right to speak to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu this way. Of course, we have no right to speak about the events this way. Abdullah ibn Zubayr then said, if it's true, if the situation is that you are bored of ruling, then tell us that you are bored of ruling, and then you yourself pledge allegiance to your son, and we'll all pledge allegiance to your son, and everyone will be happy. And Muawiyah, without replying, stood up and left. So this, he realized that this was going to be a contentious issue, that Abdullah ibn Zubayr is not going to listen to me. As we know, Hussein radiallahu anhu was also of the same opinion. Then, in the year 58, as I said, Abdurrahman radiallahu anhu passes away. In the year 59, his sister, Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha, also passes away. And the year 59 also, just after Aisha, one of the greatest Sahaba and the greatest narrator of hadith, Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, passes away in the year 59. And Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, people used to say that we used to hear him sometimes saying a dua, which we found confusing. He used to say, "A'udhu billahi min ra'si sittin wa imarati sibyan," that I seek Allah's refuge from the end of 60 and from the rule of children. And it turned out that the year 60 was when the events of Karbala took place. And he had some knowledge from the Prophet ﷺ that something is going to happen in the year 60 through young rulers, rulers who are young. As we know, Yazid was very young at the time. So young rulers, young people taking charge of affairs. And the year 60, he knew something is going to happen. And Allah accepted his dua and Allah took him in the year 59. So now, inshallah, we'll try and talk about the events. There's so many moving parts that it'd be difficult to go into all of the detail, but inshallah we'll try to follow one or two specific narrations that are the most comprehensive. So according in one narration mentioned by our ulama, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu passes away, and by that time Marwan had been removed from his post. Marwan, who was the governor of Medina, had been removed for another nephew of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu called Al-Walid ibn Utbah. Yesterday I mentioned Hussein radiallahu anhu had a certain conflict with a governor, and we mentioned the Hilf al-Fudul. So that was this governor, Walid ibn Utbah. Now, though he was from the same family, Banu Umayyah, he was a bit more inclined to peace, and he didn't want fighting. He didn't want to spill blood, and he was respectful of Hussein radiallahu anhu relatively more than Marwan or some others. So Muawiyah radiallahu anhu passed away. Now what Yazid did is that he kept all of the governors in place of his father. And one of the first things he did was he wrote a letter straight to Walid ibn Utbah, his cousin, the governor of Medina Munawwara. And he said that, "I want the bay'ah from these two, from Hussein and Abdullah ibn Zubayr. These are the two who are still out of my grasp." So Walid got this letter at night. And immediately at night he went and called for Marwan. He knew that he's going to advise me. He's the prominent individual. Marwan was very trigger happy. And according to the narrations, the first thing he said is, he said, "Call them right now in the night. And if they refuse, then kill them, execute them." Very trigger happy. And unfortunately, this was a very problematic opinion of his. Walid ibn Utbah had no interest in killing people. So he then listened to Marwan in the first part. And he called Abdullah ibn Zubayr and Hussein radiallahu anhu. And there's lots of different reports about what happened next, but one report is that Abdullah ibn Zubayr came and Walid told him about the news that Al-Khalifa has passed away. Abdullah ibn Zubayr mentioned Muawiyah well. He prayed for him. He said he was a good man and he asked Allah to have mercy on him. And then Walid said, "Pledge allegiance to Yazid." So Abdullah ibn Zubayr, again, he didn't outright say, "I'm not going to." He said, "There's a problem, and that is that this is nighttime. I'm a very prominent person. I'm influential. People look to me. If I pledge allegiance at night, it looks suspicious. Why don't you wait for the morning? And then in front of everybody in the masjid next to the minbar, I'll pledge allegiance if you want. I can pledge allegiance if you want to Yazid." Along these lines, I'm obviously paraphrasing. So Walid was satisfied. He thought this is perfect. He's agreed to pledge allegiance, and he let him go. Marwan immediately stood up and he said, "He's getting away. Stop him." But Walid said, "I'm not going to stop him." Then there was a big argument between Abdullah ibn Zubayr and Marwan. Walid said, "Take them both out. I don't want arguing in my presence." And then he called Hussein radiallahu anhu. And it seems like Walid was very hesitant to demand, give the bay'ah, and then Hussein says no, and then he doesn't know what to do. So they spoke for a while, they negotiated, but nothing really came out of it. And Hussein radiallahu anhu also left without pledging allegiance to Yazid. We have to remember that this is not rebellion. Rebellion, which has been forbidden by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is only against a ruler, a khalifa, who's a rightful ruler, and who you have already pledged allegiance to. But right now, Makkah, Medina, all of Iraq has not even agreed with Yazid as their ruler. So he's not yet the ruler, he's not yet the valid khalifa. If you have pledged allegiance, then he is your khalifa. And this is also why the other two sahaba remaining, Abdullah ibn Umar and Abdullah ibn Abbas, according to one narration, Abdullah ibn Umar was also cold at this moment, and Abdullah ibn Abbas was away in Makkah, aware that problems are about to happen, so he was away in Makkah and he stayed in Makkah. According to one narration, Abdullah ibn Umar was also in Makkah. But according to one narration, Abdullah ibn Umar was in Medina and he had no intention of becoming a khalifa like Hussein or Abdullah ibn Zubayn may have had. But instead, he simply explained to Walid, he said, that I just don't want to pledge allegiance yet, with the future being so uncertain and unsure, that then what if I later need to go against him and I cannot go against my allegiance? So when everybody agrees, until everybody agrees, I will sit out, I will sit on the side, I will not do anything, I will not cause any problems. But until everyone has agreed that Yazid is the Khalifa and pledge allegiance, meaning until Hussein and Ibn Zubayr and everybody, only then will I pledge allegiance for the sake of the peace. So this was the thinking of Abdullah ibn Umar. So this proves that Hussein radiallahu anhu's refusal is not within rebellion. Rebellion of a valid or legitimate ruler. So then Marwan tells Walid that you've made a disastrous mistake. Both Hussein and Abdullah ibn Zubayr will be out of your grasp. You'll never be able to catch them again. So they sent spies, they sent about 30 riders to get them. But Abdullah ibn Zubayr, a few days later, and one day after that, Hussein radiallahu anhu, they left Medina quietly and they went to Makkah. So why did they go to Makkah? The ulama say, so Muawiyah radiallahu anhu passed away in the month of Rajab. We'll have to try and keep the months in mind. So Rajab is when Muawiyah radiallahu anhu passes away in the year 60. The following year, 61 Muharram, is when the Karbala takes place. So we're about 4 or 5 months away. In Sha'ban, Abdullah ibn Zubayr and Hussein radiallahu anhu are now in Makkah. So why Makkah? So one reason is, if you look geographically, Medina is much closer to Syria than Makkah. Makkah, then you have to go north, then comes Medina, Munawwara, and then further north comes Syria. So Syria was the power base of the Umayyads in Damascus, of Yazid. So they thought Makkah is further away from Sham, that's one thing. A second thing is Makkah is much more mountainous, and especially in those days, there were mountains everywhere. And it wasn't as much of a contiguous settlement like Medina. Medina was more flat and it's harder to hide. Whereas in Makkah, if something happens, you can easily escape to a mountain and it's hard to find the person. And thirdly, which is probably one of the more important reasons, is that Makkah is the Haram. And Allah has made Makkah. And even before Islam, people would never spill blood in Makkah. So they thought, we'll be safer in Makkah. And if these Umayyads get a bit trigger happy again, they will think twice before killing us in Makkah Mukarramah. When Hussein radiallahu anhu was leaving, his brother spoke to him. He actually had many brothers still alive. Hassan radiallahu anhu was the only brother with whom he shared a mother, Fatima. But after Fatima radiallahu anha passed away, Ali radiallahu anhu had many wives and many sons from these wives, up to about 10 or 8 sons. So one of the most prominent of these other sons, from other than Fatima, was a man was called Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyyah, who was born 1 or 2 years after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. So Muhammad ibn al-Hanafiyyah said to Hussein radiallahu anhu that there's no one on earth who I love more than you, and you are more beloved to me than my sons, but I advise against this. And he said, do not go, if you are going to try and consolidate power, he said, don't go to a city, don't go to Kufa. Kufa, the people of Kufa betrayed our father Ali radiallahu anhu, because Ali radiallahu anhu, when he was in Kufa, he wasn't given the help that he expected from the people of Kufa. They made grand claims of being his supporters, but they didn't support him properly in the first civil war. So he said, don't trust the people of the cities and don't trust the people of Kufa. I'm obviously paraphrasing. And he said, if you want to consolidate, then go in a desert where there's no city. And slowly, slowly, as your supporters come to you, then launch a move to one of the major cities. And he said, if you do not want to go to a desert, then go to Makkah. Because Makkah is more like a desert than Medina, and there's mountains, as I said. And he said, if not Mecca, then Yemen. Go to Yemen, because we still have people loyal to our family and to our father in Yemen. So Yemen, you'll find a good base, which is much further away. It's the far end of Syria. So this is why Hussein radiallahu anhu liked his advice, thanked him, and he went to Mecca Mukarramah. And this also proves, the ulama explained, that he didn't want to, the events which eventually happened of Karbala, it happened on his way to Kufa, because the people of Kufa promised his support. But the fact that he went from Medina down to Mecca, whereas Kufa was in the north, proves that his plan was not yet to go to Kufa. In fact, according to one narration, somebody asked him, on the way to Mecca, somebody asked him, what are your plans? He said, I don't have any plans. I'm just going to go to Mecca, and then I will do istikhara, and I will see what to do next. So he wasn't yet thinking of going to Iraq. He was still thinking of what to do. When Yazid heard that Hussein and Abdullah ibn Zubayr have escaped Medina, he immediately fired his cousin, Walid ibn Utbah, accusing him of being too soft. And he appointed another man called Amr ibn Sa'id al-Ashdaq. This man, al-Ashdaq, he was the governor of Mecca, and he made him the governor of Medina. And he was a much more brutal, cruel individual. And again, this is a hadith in Bukhari Sharif, that this Amr ibn Sa'id, he was now the governor of Medina. Abdullah ibn Zubayr and Hussein are in Mecca. So he began to send armies to Mecca. And this was the first time in Islamic history where such a horrific act was done, where armies were being sent to Mecca Mukarramah itself by Muslims towards Muslims. This was unimaginable. So some of the people were shocked, and some of the people in his army didn't even want to comply. But due to ignorance or due to just following orders, they also, although some people wanted to refuse. At that time, an old Sahabi actually came and spoke to this man, this governor. Of course, all of these individuals who do such things are not Sahaba. All of these people were born after. So one senior Sahabi spoke to him. His name was Abu Shuraih radiallahu anhu. And he said that, let me tell you something. Allow me to speak to you. So he said, okay, speak, what is it? So he said, I want to tell you of something that my eyes witnessed and my heart remembered and my ears heard from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam conquered Mecca and entered Mecca as a conqueror, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that indeed Mecca has been sanctified by Allah, not by people. Meaning it's not because people sanctify Mecca as a no blood zone. It's Allah has deemed it so. And then it's a long hadith in which he explains that Mecca is to be. And the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam attacked Mecca, this was just Allah revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that you are allowed to attack Mecca for one portion of one day. And as the conquest of Mecca was over, then that sanctity and the blood not being allowed to be spilled returned. So ulama say this is what is meant in the Quran, where Allah says, "La uqsimu bihadhal balad wa anta hillum bihadhal balad." So now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was just reminding the Sahaba that don't let Mecca be basically made halal, in the sense that don't let the hurma of Mecca be violated. So this governor, he's heard all of this from a Sahabi, and he said that, don't talk to me about this, I know this better than you. And he said that these individuals, Abdullah ibn Zubayr and Hussein, or mainly Abdullah ibn Zubayr, he said these people have no sanctity in Mecca because they are rebelling against the, obviously, as I said, this is incorrect. So he sent some armies, but because the Hujjaj were coming, this was now Ramadan, Shawwal, and in Shawwal the Hujjaj begin to come to Mecca. Because of this, Ibn Zubayr radiallahu anhu, in a complicated events, he managed to outmaneuver his armies, and these armies failed. No fighting happened, and they had to return back to Medina, and no fighting took place. Now Dhul-Hijjah has entered. Now Hussein radiallahu anhu has been in Mecca for Shawwal, Ramadan, Dhul-Qa'dah, and now parts of Dhul-Hijjah. Sha'ban, Ramadan, Shawwal, Dhul-Qa'dah, so 4 months and a bit. In this time, Hussein radiallahu anhu would pray salah next to the Kaaba, and everyone in Mecca would gather and crowd around him, wanting to hear what his next moves are going to be. And unofficially, everybody in Mecca was kind of waiting for Hussein radiallahu anhu and Abdullah ibn Zubayr to make the next move. Abdullah ibn Zubayr would spend almost the entire day standing next to the Kaaba in salah all day. And he would spend hours and hours just standing in salah. Sometimes he would perform salah and read Surah Baqarah, Surah Ali Imran, he would read, and he just just stunning. And he was, his salah was legendary. People would talk about Abdullah ibn Zubayr and his salah. And he would, the only time he would take out of this, would he would sit with Hussein radiallahu anhu for a bit, and then he would go back to his salah. Most of the people were inclined towards Hussein radiallahu anhu for obvious reasons. So then Hussein radiallahu anhu began to receive letters from Kufa. The people of Kufa said to him that we were loyal to your father, we were the supporters of your father, and we want you to come to Kufa because we have not pledged to Yazid. We do not want Yazid as our leader. We want you as our leader, just like your father and your brother. And we will be loyal to you, we will fight for you, and we will be your loyal supporters. And in fact, people began from Iraq, from Kufa, began to come to Mecca. And they began to meet with Hussein radiallahu anhu. And Yazid and his people had no control over stopping this. Mecca was out of their control. And it said eventually over 18,000 people, many different numbers are mentioned, but thousands upon thousands of people, if not thousands, and if that number is exaggeration, then hundreds upon hundreds of people wrote letters to Hussein radiallahu anhu saying that we have no loyalty to Yazid and we are waiting for you, we are waiting for you, we are waiting for you. And some people even promised him that if you come to Kufa, you'll find 100,000 people ready to support you. So Hussein radiallahu anhu, after long deliberation, thought that after 4 months of deliberation, thought that this must be, this is it, this is what I've been waiting for, the consolidation. If I go to Kufa, this doesn't mean necessarily he was looking for war, but this could be my basis, just like my father. So then he began to make plans to leave. And Hajj begins on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, so he thought, I need to leave before then. But before leaving for Hajj, before leaving Mecca for Kufa, he decided, I need to make more plans, I need to consolidate my strength a bit more. So he sent his cousin Muslim ibn Aqil, who's another very important figure. So this is Muslim, his name is Muslim. He's a tabi'i called Muslim. His father was Aqil radiallahu anhu, the older brother of Ali radiallahu anhu. So if Hussein is Hussein ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib, this is Muslim ibn Aqil ibn Abi Talib, Hussein radiallahu anhu's cousin. So Hussein radiallahu anhu sent his cousin to Kufa and he said, make sure the news is true and begin to take an allegiance of loyalty, not for khilafah yet, but of loyalty in my name from the people of Kufa who are making all these grand promises to me. You go and ensure that this is true. So Muslim ibn Aqil had gone to Kufa within some time within these 4 months and he began to slowly work, and he had thousands of people who had secretly pledged allegiance to him. So now, then he sent a letter to Hussein radiallahu anhu. He said, I've lived here in Kufa for a while and it seems like everybody is promising support. They've pledged allegiance to you and it's now time for you to come to Kufa and we can make our next move. So Hussein radiallahu anhu, on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, he wanted to avoid the Hajj. He didn't want to get in the way of Hajj. So he left on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah and he headed over for Kufa. In those days, for a letter to travel from Iraq to Mecca would probably take a week or two, maybe 2 weeks, maybe more. So much could happen in this time. And unfortunately, it was this time that the duration it takes for a letter to reach Mecca, that everything that they had planned and everything which seemed to be going smoothly suddenly collapsed without Hussein radiallahu anhu knowing anything. In Kufa, everything had changed. So what happened was, so this is a long narration we'll go through, which it mentions, this is narrated by Imam al-Tabari, rahmatullahi alayhi, that when the people of Kufa said to him, and Muslim ibn Aqil had confirmed that there are about thousands and thousands of people ready to be loyal to you, they told him to come. But what happened was, Kufa had a governor. The governor of Kufa was a Sahabi called Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu anhu. He was an Ansari Sahabi, and he was born in the first year of Hijrah. So he's as old as the Islamic calendar. He's at this stage 60 years old. And he was 10 when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu anhu was appointed not by Yazid but by Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. So it made sense that he would appoint another Sahabi. Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu anhu was being told by Yazid and by the people of Yazid that you need to stamp down on Muslim ibn Aqil. Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu anhu refused. He said, I do not want to spill blood. I'm not going to fight anyone. They've done nothing wrong yet. They haven't actually rebelled against me and they haven't done anything against me. I'm not going to clamp down on anybody. And somebody who was loyal to Yazid who was around Nu'man radiallahu anhu, he said to him that you are being weak and you are being timid. So Nu'man radiallahu anhu replied, he said, لَأَنْ أَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُسْتَضْعَفِينَ, that for me to be weak and timid in something which is in obedience of Allah is more beloved to me than for me to be strong and powerful in something which is disobedience to Allah. Meaning I am not permitted to do anything against this family of Hussein radiallahu anhu because they haven't done anything wrong. All they are doing is finding their supporters, and they haven't declared war, they haven't done anything wrong. So then this man who was with Nu'man, he was like a spy for Yazid, so he told Yazid, and Yazid then fired Nu'man radiallahu anhu, and he appointed one of the worst people in this entire story as the governor of Kufa. His name is Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, who from now on is the main villain in this story. Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad was the governor of Basra, and now he's the governor of Kufa. Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad thought, I'm going to make a thing out of this. He was very dramatic. He said, he realized that this is a big events are happening. His history is being written. So he thought, I want to put my name down in history. I'm going to do this dramatically. I'm going to do this forcefully. I'm going to stamp down very hard. Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, the first thing he did when he came to Kufa as the governor, he told Nu'man that you are removed, you can leave, and I am now in charge. So he went to the palace where the ruler would live, and he began to plot and scheme. So he said that these rumors that there's a man called Muslim ibn Aqil in town who's gathering who's gathering followers for Hussein radiallahu anhu, let's find him. So then he was told that he is hiding, or he's living in the house of one of the most senior tribal chieftains of Kufa called Hani' bin Urwa. So then he called for Hani' bin Urwa, and Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad insulted him. He was about 28 at the time, a youngster, talking to an old chief, and he insulted him to his face, and then he got a spear and he threw it in his face and he injured him and made him bleed. And the people around were shocked that how can you disrespect, the Arabs have this idea of respecting the elders, how can you? And he said, I can do this to you because you are a khariji, which means a deviant rebel. And he said, have I not been good to you? Have we not been good to you? Why are you such a rebellious person? And Hani then replied that I must prevent you from doing the evil. That this is the meaning, a paraphrase of what he said. And he refused to back down, and he refused to give up Muslim ibn Aqil. So Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad ordered for him to be executed, and his head was decapitated, and they threw his head from the highest part of the castle, threw his head over, and then they threw his body over. This was a powerful man with lots and lots of followers and loyal tribesmen, and they all saw that their chief had been treated in this way, and they were terrified, and fear entered their hearts. And unfortunately, this was going to be the hallmark of the people of Kufa at the time, that instead of anger and demanding justice, they took the back foot and they became terrified. And this was the downfall of the movement of Hussein radiallahu anhu. So now everyone became scared that this was going to happen to us. And Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad was using this fear in the hearts of the people. There's a much more dramatic, he actually made a very dramatic entrance. He was in a black hood, and he was covering it, looking down. Nobody knew who he was. There's a whole story surrounding this, which we don't have time. So then some people with Muslim ibn Aqil decided that the only choice you have now is to kill Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, because he's going to kill you. So then they made a whole plan, and one of the leaders of Kufa, who was still loyal to Muslim ibn Aqil, he said, I'm going to call him and I'm going to talk to him nicely. I'm going to invite him, he's going to eat, and then I'm going to ask for some water. And you hide behind this curtain, I'll ask for water. Whenever I say, give me water, come out and attack him from behind. So they did this whole plan, and he said, give me water, but Muslim ibn Aqil didn't move. And he said it again, and he kept doing it. And when he kept asking for water, Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad realized that they're not really asking for water, this is a plan. So he quickly got up and left. And Muslim ibn Aqil was just stuck behind the curtain. So the host asked him, that this was your only chance that you ever had. Muslim ibn Aqil said, I was just about to do it, but then I remembered a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that I've heard, which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Al-Imanu qayyad al-fatk la yaftiku mu'min. Aw kama qala alayhi salatu wasallam, that Iman, Islam, prevents you from surprise attacking somebody. Surprise attacking somebody in deception in such a way where you trap them, you snare them in a trap, you pretend that you are, especially somebody who's a Muslim. Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad at the end of the day was still a Muslim. So Muslim ibn Aqil said, I couldn't, this hadith was in my mind and I couldn't get myself to kill him, backstab him in such a way, after inviting him for food. I couldn't do this. So the man said to him, well, this was your last chance and now you won't survive. So Muslim ibn Aqil said, whatever happens is going to happen. So then he began to gather and he began to tell everybody that who's willing to support me. And about 4,000 from the grand claims of up to 100,000, only about 4,000 people joined him. Now Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad thought that this is going to be a battle. So he began to prepare his army. Now his army was well conditioned, they were disciplined, they were experienced and they were loyal out of fear to the Banu Umayyah, whereas the supporters of Muslim ibn Aqil were not yet such. So now Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad thought, let's prepare for a battle. But it just turned out that when Muslim ibn Aqil was travelling through the cities, and this is all at night, travelling through the city, through the streets of Kufa, somebody actually later narrates that I was watching him with his group moving through the streets at night, and every time they would take a turn, I could see 30, 40 people at the back running away and deserting him. And as he went through Kufa towards the palace of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, people kept deserting him until by the end of it, he had barely a handful, 50 people left with him. And Muslim ibn Aqil realized that the treachery of these people is going to cost me my life, but more importantly, is going to cost the life of Hussein radiallahu anhu. So then he entered the masjid, and there was 50 of them. Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad wasn't sure of their numbers, so he said, be careful, to his men, and they climbed on top of the masjid and they pulled open the roof of the masjid. It must have been built of something not so firm. So they pulled open the roof, and from above they came into the masjid, and then they defeated the men with Muslim ibn Aqil. Even of those 50, some people deserted him, other people fought for him with him and were killed with him. And in the end, Muslim ibn Aqil came out of the masjid full of blood, injured, and he was brought in front of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. And after a long conversation, eventually Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad had him executed. But what's interesting is the wording of Muslim ibn Aqil. And this, again, will take us a stop at the wording of Muslim ibn Aqil, because it helps clarify the context and the reasoning of Hussein radiallahu anhu. So in their conversation, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad said to him that you are causing division amongst the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muslim ibn Aqil replied, he said, never, I am not the one causing division. He said, that's not why I have come. I have come because the people of this city have been complaining for a long time about the cruelty inflicted upon them by your people and your father. Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad's father, Ziyad, was another governor before him who was famous for his brutality. So he was saying that it's the brutality of people like your father and the Umayyads that has caused these people to ask us for our help. So we came to help these people, and their complaints that you are killing the best amongst them, you are spilling their blood, and you are acting amongst them like the Persians and the Romans, like the Kisra and the Qaisar. Kisra is the Khusru, which is the title of the Persian emperor, and Qaisar is Caesar, title of the Roman emperor. So again, it takes us back to the point I mentioned yesterday, that the reason, the primary objective of Hussein radiallahu anhu was the eroding of Khilafah, and it moving away and beginning to resemble, in some aspects at least, the kingship of non-Muslims. So he said, فَأَتَيْنَاهُمْ لِنَأْمُرَ بِالْعَدْلِ. Muslim ibn Aqil said, we were coming here to demand justice. وَنَدْعُوا إِلَىٰ حُكْمِ الْكِتَابِ, and bring people back to the judgment of Allah's book. But obviously Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad was not listening, and he executed him. Just before Muslim ibn Aqil was being executed, he realized what's happening. He managed to tell a person standing there from the advisors of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad that if you have any sort of loyalty, if you have any goodness in you, then what you can do is get a letter to Hussein radiallahu anhu and tell him not to come, because he's already set off from Mecca, and if he comes here, then him and his family are in danger. So unfortunately, this event of the killing of Muslim ibn Aqil happened on the day of Arafah, the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, and Hussein radiallahu anhu had left on the 8th of Dhul-Hijjah, and it would take a long time, a couple of weeks, for the message to reach Hussein radiallahu anhu. So he didn't receive the message, unfortunately. Hussein radiallahu anhu set off from Mecca, and the different numbers are mentioned, some say 70, some say about 100, and this was not an army, this was his family. It was some of his younger brothers, the sons of Ali radiallahu anhu, from other than Fatima. It was some of his sons, some of Hassan radiallahu anhu's sons, some of the family of Muslim ibn Aqil, his brothers, his sons. it was the Banu Hashim. It was his relatives, many of them youngsters. And he also went with the women folk of his house. He went with his sister, Zainab radiallahu anha, who was the eldest daughter of Fatima. Fatima radiallahu anha named, she had two daughters, and she named both her daughters after her two sisters, Zainab and Umm Kulthum. Some say she had a third daughter called Ruqayya, who she also named after her other sister, who died young. So Zainab radiallahu anha, the daughter of Fatima, the sister of Hussein, that was also there. And Hussein radiallahu anhu's daughters was also there. He also had a daughter called Zainab. She was also there. And they were all with him. And his plan was to move to Kufa and consolidate. He wasn't going to fight. So on the way, Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad realized that Hussein is on the way. So he sent his soldiers, and they blocked all the roads between Kufa and Basra, and they had men everywhere, and they were watching everything with a close eye. Then Hussein radiallahu anhu was coming, and he has no idea. He's still under the impression that Muslim ibn Aqil is waiting for me and Kufa is ready for me. On the way, Hussein radiallahu anhu never even received the letter. According to one narration, he only learnt of what had happened when he was now very close to Iraq and he met some Bedouins. So he just spoke to those Bedouins that what's happening above in the north. And they replied, "We have no idea what's happening. No news is entering or leaving from Iraq. All we know is that we are being barred from entering Kufa. And something has happened. We are not allowed in." So Hussein radiallahu anhu realized that this is now a problem. So he began to see what to do. And round about that time, he was in an area called Karbala, and he was surrounded by an army. And this was an army sent by Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, the governor of Yazid over Kufa, the one who had done all of this. The head of this army, again, some of these names are important to remember because they are the culprits. So the head of the army was called Umar ibn Sa'd, and another individual called Shimr ibn Dhil Jawshan. Anyone who's read anything about this event will always hear the name of Shimr ibn Dhil Jawshan, and certain other individuals. I'm not going to mention too many names. So Hussein radiallahu anhu spoke to them and he said, "For the sake of Allah and for the sake of Islam, don't kill me and my people. You know that I haven't come with an army. I'm not coming to fight. Allow me safe passage. I have understood that what's happened in Kufa, and we've failed and you've killed my cousin. But for the sake of Allah and for the sake of Islam," and everyone here was conscious that we are talking to the son of Fatima, the blessed grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And everyone was conscious of this, but because of the lust for power and the fear of Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, they were following instructions. The leader of this army, Umar ibn Sa'd, who's now, his name is forever in infamy, he actually had no intention of doing this. Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad had made an army and told Umar ibn Sa'd that, "I want you to go fight and do jihad against some enemy, some disbelievers far away in the north, in Central Asia somewhere." And he was promised that if you do and you defeat the enemy there, you will become the governor of that land. So he actually set out with the noble intention of spreading Islam. But Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad said, "Now your army must go to deal with Hussein." And he said, I'm not going to do this. Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad said, "You have no choice, but you must do this." So Umar ibn Sa'd said, "Let me think." And in the night he thought, and unfortunately in the morning he made his decision, that the power that Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad is promising me is too lucrative to let go. So I will do his bidding, and I will go and surround Hussein radiallahu anhu. So his army had now surrounded Hussein radiallahu anhu. And the individual with him, called Shimr ibn Dhil Jawshan, was actually quite responsible for convincing Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, as we'll see later as well. So Hussein radiallahu anhu said that, "Allow me safe passage." And in fact, the events of what happened after this we'll take from another narration narrated by Hussein radiallahu anhu's grandson. His grandson was called Muhammad al-Baqir. He was a tabi'i, a very knowledgeable person. His hadith, he narrated hadith. And Imam Abu Hanifa actually saw him as a teacher as well. Muhammad al-Baqir, the grandson of Hussein radiallahu anhu, he reports the events of what happened with his grandfather. So somebody came to Muhammad al-Baqir and he said, "Tell me the events of Karbala as though I am seeing it," meaning tell me everything. So Muhammad al-Baqir, and I'll just read through this now and we'll inshallah hopefully end at least these events with this. So Muhammad al-Baqir said that Hussein radiallahu anhu came after the letter of Muslim ibn Aqil that he had written to him telling him to come to Kufa. until he came to a place 3 miles away from Qadisiyah. He was met by a man called Hurr ibn Yazid. There's an extra detail here. So the army of Umar ibn Sa'd, they had a scouting. They had some scouts ahead of the army. The scouts of his army was led by a man called Hurr ibn Yazid. Hurr ibn Yazid met Hussein radiallahu anhu first. And he said to Hussein radiallahu anhu, "Where are you going?" So he said, "I'm going to Kufa." Hurr ibn Yazid said that I am a well-wisher, and I am imploring you, do not go to Kufa, do not trust these people. You must go back to Makkah or Medina. And he explained the situation. So Hussein radiallahu anhu then intended to go back. But then Muslim ibn Aqil, who'd been so brutally and mercilessly killed, his brothers and his sons were all with Hussein radiallahu anhu. And he said, "How can we abandon what happened to our brother, our father?" And they said that if you go back, we are not going to go back. We either will be killed fighting for our father, or we will avenge him. Hussein radiallahu anhu said that I can never abandon you and leave you as my cousins, as my nephews, to go for this. I will stay with you. So this is, according to one narration, the thing why Hussein radiallahu anhu. But according to other narrations, he was actually surrounded anyway, and he would have found it quite difficult. And Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad was insistent that I want Hussein in front of me. Because as I said, he had this dramatic idea of what he's about to do, and this power had gotten to his head. So now Hussein radiallahu anhu said, he ended up, this individual who was talking to him, Hurr ibn Yazid, he actually went back to Umar ibn Sa'ad, the leader of the army, and he tried to convince him that go back, leave Hussein, allow him to save passage. But Umar ibn Sa'ad said, "I can't do this, I'm under command." So then Hurr ibn Yazid then took some of his men loyal to him, and he went back to Hussein. Hussein was watching him come back, and he thought that they're coming to fight. And when they came, they put their weapons inside out to signal that we are coming to join you. So he deserted the side of the Ibn Ziyad, and he joined Hussein radiallahu anhu, and he said that you are going to get killed in this, and I do not want to be responsible in any way for this. I'd rather die fighting for you, the son of Fatima radiallahu anha. So Hurr ibn Yazid then joined with a few men, and again some reports exaggerate that he had hundreds. It's possible he only had a handful of men. He joined Hussein radiallahu anhu's side, and he killed some of the men of the other side, but then he was killed defending Hussein radiallahu anhu. So his name was Hurr ibn Yazid rahmatullahi alayhi. Then Umar ibn Sa'd comes closer, and he speaks with Hussein radiallahu anhu. So Hussein radiallahu anhu said that I have three requests. I realize that I will not be able to go to Kufa, but give me one of these three things. Number one is that let me return back to Makkah or Medina, and I will not wage war against you. Number two is let me go to Damascus to Yazid, and I will talk to him face to face, and we will decide what to do. He never necessarily said, "I'll pledge allegiance," but I'll speak to Yazid directly. And Yazid was actually related to Hussein radiallahu anhu, because as I explained, Banu Hashim and Banu Umayyah were actually the closest of the clans. Even within Quraysh, they had many clans. Banu Hashim and Banu Umayyah were very close. Hashim himself was the uncle of Umayyah, or they were closely related this way. So Hussein radiallahu anhu said, "I will speak to Yazid, he's related to me, and we will figure things out ourselves." And the third thing, he said, "Allow me to go with my people, I will go to the borders of Islam, I will do jihad, and I will stay out of your way, and I will spread Islam." Umar ibn Sa'd was actually happy. He said, "This is perfect, everybody's happy with this, your suggestions are ideal." And he was actually happy, and he went to Ibn Ziyad, and he said, he said to Ibn Ziyad, "I've come to you with the solution to everything. You don't need to kill the son of Fatima radiallahu anha, the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and there will be peace and Yazid will be happy with you." Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad listened, and according to one narration, he was also happy. But the man with Umar ibn Sa'd, his name was Shimr ibn Dhil Jawshan, he was furious, and he began to shout things that this can never happen. We need to make a lesson out of him. It doesn't matter who he is, we must kill him. So then Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad then went back on his word, and Umar ibn Sa'd went back on his word, and from getting very close to peace and saving the life of Hussein radiallahu anhu, they went back, and the message was sent to Hussein radiallahu anhu that the only thing we will accept is you come to Ibn Ziyad and you pledge allegiance to him. So this was humiliation. That's the idea. Hussein radiallahu anhu is now almost 60 years old. He's the most blessed person on earth at the time, the most senior person from a worldly and a religious perspective. And Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad is a 28-year-old And he's saying that I want you to come to me and pledge allegiance. And it was never about him anyway. It was always about Yazid. He was the claimant to Khilafah. So Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad said, I want him to come to me. Hussein radiallahu anhu said that this, he took an oath by Allah, he said, this will never happen. I will never come to Ibn Ziyad. And then the fighting took place. It wasn't a battle, because Hussein radiallahu anhu never really had an army. He had a handful of supporters, youngsters, his family, and against an army of over 1,000, or at least a few hundred, an army of a few hundred, over 100. And one by one, all of the people around Hussein radiallahu anhu was killed. A lot of fabrications get mentioned here of the details of what happened, but we do know for a fact, we don't need fabricated reports to realize the tragedy which took place here. What we do know is, towards the end, when there wasn't many people left with Hussein radiallahu anhu, he had a young child with him who was still a baby, his own son, called Abdullah. And he was holding the son, and as he was holding the son, an arrow came and killed the son in his hands. And then Hussein radiallahu anhu began to wipe the blood off his son, and he said that, O Allah, you be the judge between me and these people who promised us and called us and then betrayed us, the people of Kufa. So the fault and the crime of Karbala, of course the fault is on Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad and the army. It's also the people of Kufa who claim to be his supporters. They would call themselves the Shia of Ali. Shia meaning supporters. So the so-called Shia of Ali radiallahu anhu and the Shia of Hussein were at the head of the list of those responsible for the betrayal of Hussein radiallahu anhu. And then after he made dua, O Allah, judge between me and these people who called us and then betrayed us, and then they killed us. Some of the people of Kufa were perhaps, possibly, in the army itself. And then he went to his women folk and he said, give me a cloth that I can tie. So this was a common thing they would do. When someone realized they're about to die, they would tie an extra cloth under their lower garments so that if they are killed, and you have no control over what happens to your body when you are killed, so they want that, out of modesty, they want their private area to be hidden. So he took an extra cloth and tied it, and then he went to fight, and he was killed, radiallahu anhu. So that's the basic events of what took place. How many people were killed with him? All types of exaggerations are mentioned, but anyone who was killed from the children of Fatima, some say that up to 17 people who were directly descendant from Fatima, radiallahu anha, meaning Hussein himself, his sons, and the sons of Hassan, radiallahu anhum, and maybe even some of their grandsons were all killed. And six brothers of Hussein were killed, who were the sons of Ali, radiallahu anhu, from other than Fatima. They were named Abbas, Ja'far, Ubaydullah, Uthman, Muhammad, and Abu Bakr. These are the sons of Ali, radiallahu anhu, who were killed with their brother, their older brother Hussein. Two of Hussein radiallahu anhu's sons were killed. He had three sons with him. One was the baby. One was his oldest. One was another son called Ali. It's possible that the baby was other than this, which would make it three. So he had a son called Ali, but he had another son called Ali. He had two sons called Ali. So the older one was called Ali al-Akbar, and he was killed in the fighting. And the other son, Ali al-Asghar, was, according to some people, he was about 20. But he was extremely ill that day, so he was unable to fight. So he was with his aunts and his sisters and with the ladies. And he was the only surviving member of the children of Hussein radiallahu anhu. Every other son of his was killed. Three of the sons of Hassan radiallahu anhu were also killed. Qasim, Abu Bakr, and Abdullah. And many of the descendants of Aqil, Ali radiallahu anhu's brother, and the descendants of Ja'far, Ali radiallahu anhu's other brother, many of them were killed. But the one male, the only male who survived was Ali, the youngest son of Hussein radiallahu anhu, who was ill. When they found him, when the army found him after having killed everybody, and the blessed blood of Fatima radiallahu anha was on the plains of Karbala, they found that there's one more male left, the son of Hussein. Some of them thought, we have to kill him as well. Then Zainab, the sister of Hussein radiallahu anhu, put herself in front of him, and they said, if you kill him, you'll have to kill me first. And then they had a little, this is the daughter of Fatima talking to them, so they had a little bit of Umar ibn Sa'ad had a little bit of, the leaders had a little bit of embarrassment, and they left this one son of Hussein radiallahu anhu to live. And to make things worse, they decapitated Hussein radiallahu anhu, took his head, and they sent it to Kufa, to Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. And he had the head of Hussein radiallahu anhu was put in front of him in a plate. And he began to look at the face of Hussein, and he was remarking how beautiful he looked. And Anas radiallahu anhu was now a very old Sahabi. He came to see what was happening. And as Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad had a stick in his hand, and with the stick he was touching the blessed lips of Hussein radiallahu anhu. So Anas radiallahu anhu saw this, and Ibn Ziyad remarked on his beauty. So Anas radiallahu anhu said that he was the most resembling of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And some people say that that's the only time I managed to see his blessed appearance. And he said that he had black hair and a black beard, and he just had some white hairs in this area, under the lip. And it said that Hussein ibn left. So he used to have white hair, but he used to dye it dark. And the reason why he left the white hairs here was because it said that the Prophet ﷺ's white hair was visible over here, so he wanted to look like the Prophet ﷺ in this way as well. All of the survivors, the women folk, they were all sent to Ibn Ziyad with the head of Hussein, and then the women folk were then sent to Damascus to Yazid. And Yazid then began to remark that this was not my fault. Yazid realized that until Qiyamah now, my name is going to be cursed. So he began to say that this was not my fault, and he said that this was Ibn Ziyad's fault. This is Ibn Ziyad's fault. And Ibn Ziyad would say, this is Yazid's fault. He made me do this. And Yazid said, I didn't want him to kill Hussein. This was Ibn Ziyad's fault. So already remorse is appearing, but this is too late. And Yazid spoke to Hussein radiallahu anhu's sister and the women folk, and he apologized. Not that it meant anything. And then he asked Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu anhu, who was the governor of Kufa originally, he asked him that you arrange for the respect and honor of the family members and send them back to Medina in honor. Which happened. And Ali ibn al-Husayn, the youngest son, later on, as he became older, he was known as Zain al-Abidin due to his worship, which means the beauty of the worshippers. And he was the one from whom the progeny of Hussein radiallahu anhu continues till today. And there are thousands and thousands of descendants of Ali ibn al-Husayn, but there's not a single person who is descended from Yazid that we know. If there was, they probably wouldn't take any pride in it. That night, Umm Salama radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in Medina, she was found crying in her house. And so another lady came and she said, what makes you cry? So she said that in my dream I just saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in my dream, and on his head and on his beard was sand, was dust, was soil. So then in my dream I said to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what's wrong, ya Rasulullah? So he said, I have just witnessed the killing of Hussein just now. And Umm Salama radhiyallahu anha used to say that I could hear jinns crying. I could hear the jinn. And in one narration, the women amongst the jinn, I could hear them crying and wailing over Hussein radhiyallahu anhu. And Abdullah ibn Abbas, who was in Mecca radhiyallahu anhu, he also saw a dream once in the middle of the day. He saw a dream. And in the dream, he saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the middle of the day. And he was disheveled and he had dust. He had a soil on him, and in his hand he had a glass of blood. And he was putting the blood inside the glass. So Abdullah ibn Abbas in the dream asked Rasulullah, he said, what's this? So in the dream, he said, this is the blood of Hussein and his companions. I have been gathering this. And they estimated that the time that he saw the dream was the time of the event of Karbala. So very quickly, we'll just wrap up with this. So the actual killer, his name was Sinan ibn Anas. Sinan ibn Anas was the wretched killer. Some years later, everyone's heard of the name Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, who was also one of the tyrant governors of the Umayyads. Sinan ibn Anas once entered upon Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. So even Hajjaj was a loyalist of the Umayyads, but he was disgusted by this person who killed Hussein radiallahu anhu. So he said to him that you are the one who killed Hussein. So he said, yes. So he said, describe what you did. So he said, da'amtuhu bil-rumh wa habartuhu bil-sayfi habran. He said, I thrust a spear into him and then I sliced him with my sword. And Hajjaj, in disgust, said to him that in the Akhirah, you and Hussein will never be in the same place, meaning you are not going to Jannah. Sinan ibn Anas. Those responsible are Sinan ibn Anas, the killer, Umar ibn Sa'ad, the leader of the army, Shimr ibn Dhil Jawshan, the man who, the second in command, you could say, Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad and Yazid, and the blame belongs to all of these people. There's no use in debating who has the most blame, who's the most responsible. Allah will judge them accordingly in the next world. But very quickly, what happened is even in this world, Allah made all of them suffer. So Umar ibn Sa'd would never have peace ever again, and he would be found in his old age, weeping until his beard was soaked in tears, and he would just wail and cry and cry, and nobody would bother asking him because they knew that he's crying because he was responsible for the killing of Hussein radiallahu anhu. And eventually, and this is another story which would be impossible to get into, but a group of people who demanded justice for Hussein radiallahu anhu grew in a few years in Kufa. And their leader was a misguided deviant called Mukhtar al-Thaqafi. Mukhtar al-Thaqafi used to claim the craziest of things, that I am the representative of the Ahlul Bayt. And Jibreel alayhi salam comes to me and he used to say that I have the tabut like the tabut of Bani Israel. He used to say almost like wahi comes to him. He was a liar and almost like a false prophet. But he used to claim that I'm going to avenge the martyrdom of Hussein radiallahu anhu, and he did. And he managed to rile up support, and he was the first Shi'i in the sense that he turned the supporters of Ali into people who began to believe into a theological sect that had distinct theology. They had their wrong beliefs. And what he did was he managed to find a lot of the killers and members of the army. They found this Shimr ibn Dhiljawshan who fled from... He took over Kufa. He had a rebellion. Yazid had just died in the year 64, so Yazid never enjoyed any command at all. In fact, Yazid, after dealing with Hussein, he sent an army against Medina, and his people killed over 100 people in Medina, hundreds of people in Medina. And then the army went to Mecca, and he died with his army besieging the holy house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is how Yazid met Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala within a few years, in the year 64. After Yazid, there was chaos again, and this rebellion was born out in Kufa, and they began to find the killers of Hussein. They found this Shimr in Basra, and they killed him. Then they found Umar ibn Sa'd, and Mukhtar said to him, he was a liar, he wasn't an honorable man, even though he was doing a good thing. The ulama say that sometimes Allah makes evil people enact justice against other evil people, and they can fight amongst themselves and kill each other. So Mukhtar then promised Umar ibn Sa'd, he said, you have no reason to worry, I won't kill you. So Umar ibn Sa'd was happy and he sat down and then he just took his head off straight. And then he called his son, the son of Umar ibn Sa'd, and he got the head of Umar ibn Sa'd and he put it in front of his son. And then he killed his son whilst his son was looking, and he said, this is for the son of Hussein. So this is not justice and this is not Islamic, but they got there. They did get punished in this world and also in the next world. Because we don't have much time, so we'll end with this. And some of the wisdom, some of the lessons that we can take from all of this. Why did Allah allow this to happen? So one of the main reasons is because the rank of Hussein radiallahu anhu is that he's the leader of the youth of Jannah. So how can he have such a high rank? Well, there were other youth of the Sahaba who lived with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, fought with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah made Hussein radiallahu anhu go through such suffering for the sake of Islam and for the sake of justice and for the sake of the ummah and for the sake of us to raise his status. And many times Allah makes this happen to raise the status of people. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his final illness was in so much pain that Abdullah bin Mas'ud was saying that I could feel the heat from far, and he even remarked that your fever is so severe. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained that this is what happens to the beloved of Allah. Another reason here is Allah is showing that we have, for the rest of this ummah, we have a role model, that there will be times when we need to demand justice. And you must demand justice like Hussein did. And like Hussein radiallahu anhu was killed whilst demanding justice, sometimes you may also be killed. And you may also suffer tragedy in fi sabilillah, in the path of Allah, for the sake of Allah. Don't think that that makes you wrong. Just like the blessed grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also, we wouldn't say failed, but he also didn't manage to succeed in what he wanted at the time. You may also succeed and be killed and never see success to your fight for freedom for Islam and the Muslims in this world. And in the recent history of the Ummah, we have so many examples of fights against colonialism where hundreds and thousands of Muslims would be wiped out by the British or by the French or by the Italians in India or in Libya or in Algeria or in Palestine. Thousands would be wiped out, and you'd think that where's the justice? So the justice is in the next world. The true justice, like Hussein radiallahu anhu, will meet in the next world. And so we have a role model here. Every time someone suffers, they can think, if someone loses a loved one fighting for freedom and he died and he never got to see the fruits of his work. They can think, well, Hussein also never got to see the fruits of his work, radiallahu anhu. There's many other wisdoms that ulama explain, but we can take this as the main lesson we can take from this. So inshallah we'll end it there. May Allah give us the ability to have a correct understanding of our history and the correct love for the family, the Ahlul Bayt, the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and may Allah protect us from innovation and any sort of false understanding in our history and our religion. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Jazakumullahu khairan.